VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. It's been a wonderful day here at VCY America. We just had our annual Pastors Appreciation Luncheon here at VCY. Pastors in Southeast Wisconsin were invited to come here to our ministry headquarters and hear from a speaker and also have a delicious meal. And our speaker today did speak on the history of the English Bible with the very theme that God has preserved His Word. And we're going to learn about that preservation today. So many rare Bibles and biblical era artifacts on display being packed up right now here for the day. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to just think about the Bible itself. How many copies do you have in your home? And now think about every member in your family. Do you have 3 copies? 5? 10? 20 copies? You see, many have the Bible also on their smartphones or tablet devices. It's plentiful. And as such, it's all too often that we take God's Word for granted. Oh, didn't get around to reading it today. Maybe tomorrow, if I'm not too busy. Did you know, as we take God's Word for granted today, that there are people, number one, longing to have the Bible available to them today? They're suffering in jails today. But did you know that people in years past paid with their very lives so that you and I could have the Bible in English today? Joining us to discuss this matter on the Bibles of the Martyrs, we welcome back to Crosstalk Dr. David Brown. He's pastor of the First Baptist Church in Oak Creek, Wisconsin. He does have a master's in theology, his doctorate, his PhD in history, specializing in the history of the English Bible. He's president of the King James Bible Research Council, president of Logos Communication Consortium, which operates logosresourcepages.org. He's on the board of directors of the Center for Research and Preservation of the Majority Text, and we're here today talking about Bibles of the Martyrs. Pastor Brown, thank you for being with us.
Boy, I thank you for allowing me to come, because one of the things that just, come to my mind, Jim, number one, I'm thankful to be a blood-bought believer, but I have in my hands right here a blood-bought book. There's people who laid down their life, paid the price, being burned at the stake, being racked, being tortured, being thrown to the beasts, so that we could have the Bible today. And I want us to appreciate what we hold in our hands.
Well, as I mentioned at the outset, the Bible is very plentiful for us. So many have multiple copies in our homes, yeah, you included.
Yes.
But even in this plenty, we see great efforts that are underway to keep this Bible from us, from the people. I mean, we see as a society groups like the Freedom from Religion Foundation, Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, and others that are keeping Bible from the society. But sadly, there are those who are trying to keep the Bible from the people in the church as well, and religious groups that are downplaying the scriptures. Oh, it's just an archaic book, nothing but a fossil. It's ancient writings, maybe nice poetry, but nothing beyond that. We have religious groups today that are actually saying, don't read the Bible, listen to us. Who or what is behind this thought here?
Well, you know, this is as old as Eden, Jim. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Satan hasn't changed his tactics. He questioned the Bible. He subtracted from the Bible. He added to the Bible. And we know from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Same person behind everything. It's the devil, but people are being inspired by him to try and keep the Word of God away from people today, Jim.
Indeed, and we've gotten away from thus saith the Lord to that phrase, yea, hath God said.
That's right.
Where we're questioning his Word today. And we know who is behind that, and that's Satan himself.
Yes.
But the attacks in the Bible, they have been happening quite some time. You talk about Eve there, and yea, hath God said, questioning his Word. But as we think more about the church and we think more about the time of Christ, and even after he ascended to heaven, we see that there were attacks upon the Bible and his messengers.
Well, in fact, the Apostle Paul, he warned the people in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "For we are not as many, listen to this, which corrupt the word of God." In his day, they were already corrupting the word of God. They were trying to add to it, trying to get people to doubt it. In fact, he writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, "Be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us." They were writing letters under the name of the Apostle Paul saying, "Ah, you've missed it. You've missed your chance to, you know, to have the Lord. The Lord's at hand. You missed it." And so he talks about how the corruption was there very early in the New Testament. He testifies to that himself. And because people stood for the word of God, there was some early martyrs for sure.
Stephen being the first. Tell us about him.
Stephen being the church. You know, Stephen, what he was doing, he was boldly preaching for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at his sermon, it's in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. And man, oh man, they were not very happy with Stephen because he says in Acts chapter 7, let me get it here, flip over another page. He says to them, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did." And it says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers slain?" And they got so mad at him that says they gnashed on him in verse 54 with his teeth. And what they did, and Saul being consenting, they stoned him to death. He is the first martyr that we see mentioned here. They stoned him to death because he was preaching the word of God. But there's another one in Acts chapter 2 and verse 13. It's as the Lord is writing to the seven churches, he talks about Antipas, my faithful martyr. History says, it's not in that Revelation passage there, but history says that Antipas was one of the pastors of the seven churches of Asia Minor, and once a year they were required to take a pinch of incense and drop it on the altar to worship Caesar and say that Caesar was God, and then they would leave him alone. But Antipas would not do that at all. Antipas refused to put the pinch of incense there, and so what they did is they stoned him to death. And he's another martyr because he wouldn't compromise, Jim. He would not compromise the word of God.
I wonder, where do we stand with this today, ladies and gentlemen? You know, are we willing to use the word of God as a bargaining chip in all of life, in the workplace, in the relationships that we have, even in our churches today? Yet there are those who paid with their life, as we're learning today. Well, Pastor Brown, as you know, the New Testament started being translated into different languages, but the language of the people was prohibited by the Church of Rome.
Yes, I'm just telling you historically that Rome plunged the world into the Dark Ages because they wanted to keep the Bible away from the people. The fact of the matter is, shortly after the New Testament was finished in Greek, it was translated into Old Latin. That's different than the Latin Vulgate, but it was translated into Old Latin. It was translated into the Syriac, the Armenian, the Coptic, the Gothic, the Georgian. We know that, but Rome outlawed the vernacular translation of the Scripture. They only wanted just one. In fact, Pope Innocent III declared that the old law, the beast touching the holy mountain, was to be stoned to death, so simple and uneducated men were not to touch the Bible or venture to preach its doctrine, Jim. No, you can't preach it, you can't read it, you can't teach it. The horrible Inquisition was all started for the express purpose of keeping the word of God away from the people. What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is the Lord through the inspiration of the scripture, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. So he said, get in, know the word of God, Jim.
And there are those who were dedicated to do just that, to put the Bible in a language the people could understand. So tell us about the first Bible being produced in English itself.
Yeah, it's a very interesting Bible. It was by one John Wycliffe. Now, John Wycliffe was ordained as a Roman Catholic priest in 1361. But what he did, he was a very educated man, and so he got a hold of the Bible in Latin. And even though the Latin Vulgate had been corrupted, it still contained the Word of God. And as John Wycliffe read the Word of God, he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he began lining up the Bible with the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And he said, wow, the people need a Bible in their own language. In fact, what he did is, in preparation for translating the Latin Vulgate, because that's what he translated, into Middle English. It's a little different than our English because of some different letters, but you can read it if you look at it carefully. But he began teaching the Gospels. He was a professor at Oxford University, and he began teaching in English Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it drew 30,000, Jim, 30,000 students from all over Europe because they were hungry for the Bible in their own language, and he would teach it in their own language, and he would translate that so that they could hear John in the Middle English. And I'm thinking of John 3:16 in the Wycliffe Bible, for God so loved, L-O-U-F-E-D, but loved the world that he gave, G-A-F, his own begotten Son, that each man that believeth in him perisheth not, but have everlasting life. Well, ultimately, they tried to get rid of Wycliffe.
Yeah, this was not too well received by the church hierarchy.
It was not well received at all. In fact, three trials before they got him. The first trial, there was such a row that he just walked away from the trial. The second trial, the queen said, if you convict Wycliffe, you're going to have me to contend with, so they didn't convict him. It took the earthquake synod, and they finally convicted Wycliffe, and they kicked him out of Oxford University and put him at some little parish called Lutterworth St. Mary's. But there at Lutterworth St. Mary's, what he did is he translated the Latin Vulgate into Middle English, and he began to teach laymen the scripture in English, give them sermon outlines, portions of the gospel, and they went out preaching throughout all England. It took a scribe, because it was handwritten, Jim, took a scribe 10 months to get from Genesis all the way to Revelation, but ultimately, he really got the English people to hear the Word of God, and many people got saved.
Amazing. And folks, while they tried to put them out to pasture, so to speak, it only fanned the flames of God's Word going forth.
Yeah.
We're going to take a quick break here on Crosstalk. Dr. David Brown is with us here today. Bibles of the Martyrs, back in just 1 minute. You're listening to the VCY American Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, how did Darwin come up with the idea of evolution?
Chris Charles Darwin was actually preparing to be a pastor. His real interest, however, was in the study of nature. Sometimes school kids are taught that Darwin was a believer in creation until he went to the Galapagos and saw that the facts of nature pointed otherwise. This is not true. Darwin's grandfather, Erasmus Darwin, was a renowned scientist and poet back in the 1700s. He was also a vicious anti-Christian. In 1770, he began to promote evolutionary ideas. When Charles Darwin wrote his book Origin of Species, he repeated the main examples of evolution used by his grandfather. He rejected scripture in favor of his grandfather's evolutionary ideas, and thereby affected the whole Western world. How much better if he had gone back to Genesis and seen the truth that's recorded there.
Thanks, Dr. John.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America. We're talking about the Bibles and the Martyrs today here on Crosstalk, and specifically, yes, indeed, those who have given their lives that you and I might have the Bible in English today to read it. We're talking with Dr. David Brown, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Oak Creek, Wisconsin. And, Pastor, we're just talking about John Wycliffe, who produced that first Bible in English. They were not pleased with him. They made attempts to condemn him, put him out there where, you know, get him away from the people, and yet that was a very catalyst for him to do his translation work. And there were those who followed them, but they had quite the faith themselves.
Well, I remember the first time as I was researching and studying for my PhD in this that I went to find the Lollards Tower. Now, Lollards were those that took portions of John Wycliffe's Bible and went and preached the Word of God all around England. And many of them were captured and put in Lambeth Palace's Lollards Tower. Now, interestingly enough, I found it. I knew roughly where it was, but I was at the Big Ben, and I crossed the river, the Thames River, and was walking on the other side and looking, finding my map and comparing Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there is a door right off the sidewalk that says Lollard's Tower, yet to this day, Jim.
Wow.
But here's what happened. One particularly, his name was Sir John Oldcastle, Lord Cobham. He is a very wealthy knight. He had been given an inheritance and a pension by the king. And ultimately what he did was use his money to hire scribes to make copies of the Wycliffe New Testament. And then he would go out preaching it and giving these Bibles to other people so they could read it. And he was finally captured because this was illegal. And he was taken to be put into prison. And what's real interesting, he was in prison not in the Lollards Tower like many of his companions were, but he was imprisoned in the White Tower. When you get to the Tower of London, there's a place there, and the prisoners would write on the wall and stuff. But he got to be friends with the guards. They let him out on weekends, Jim, and he would go out preaching. Well, that didn't go over too good when it was found out. So ultimately, when they caught him again, because he escaped, he'd gone in and he would preach and then come back and go in and come back, but he knew that there was a change there. He escaped. They caught him again. And for his preaching, the Word of God in English, they put copper bands around him and roasted him over a fire as if he were a pig. He was burned, roasted, because he had the audacity to give the Bible out and to preach the Bible in English, Jim.
My. Friends, it gives you a whole new perspective, a whole new understanding, a whole new appreciation for that which we have today. We sadly so take it for granted. We're living right now in this time of year. Many are thinking about the Reformation itself, but
sure.
What about the English Reformation? Who was the father of the English Reformation?
Well, the English Reformation is really an interesting one. It's something that a lot of people really don't think about, but there was a man studying for the Catholic priesthood. His name was Thomas Bilney. Thomas Bilney, he was trying to find peace, and he lived a life of penance and confessions and fasting and masses, and he would beat himself, and he would try and find peace, and it brought him no peace. He felt he was the Judas of his generation. And so because of that, he decided to do something that was worthy of his despicable character. So late one night, he sneaks out of his college dormitory, and he buys and smuggles in Erasmus's 1516 Greek New Testament, which was outlawed, which was forbidden, but Erasmus had collated, gotten all together, Matthew through Revelation, in one place for the first time here, and then he made a new Latin translation, it was forbidden by the Church of Rome. It was a big no-no, but he played, and he took that Bible in, and he just popped it open. Just kind of, we call it like playing Baptist roulette, you know, where you pop it open. But it turned to 1 Timothy 1:15. And that says, Fides sermono et omni accepto. Well, let me just give you the English translation. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Mm. A light flooded into Bilney's fearful soul. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. And while he was meditating on these words, he said, I also am like Paul and more than Paul, the greatest of sinners, but Christ saves sinners. Right then and there, he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first recorded conversion of the English Reformation, and he began fervently to tell others about this and tell others about how they needed Jesus Christ as their Savior. He went to where a lot of the students gathered. It was called the White Horse Inn, and they began studying this Luther New Testament, and there was a priest. His name was Hugh Latimer, and he was really alarmed at the heresy that Bilney was teaching. And so he's speaking against Bilney, and Bilney's saying, how can I reach this man for Christ? And so he approaches the priest. His name was Hugh Latimer, and said, can I give my confession to you?
Wow.
And Latimer thinks he's going to hear this man, how he's coming back to Rome and rejecting the teachings of the New Testament. And so he begs, he says, Father Latimer, for the love of God, please hear my confession. And so they get into the confessional, and Bilney shares the agony of his soul and how that he couldn't get any peace from doing penance and from fasting and doing all these things. And he witnesses to him, and he says, 1 Timothy 1:14, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. You know what? In that priest's heart, the Holy Spirit worked, and Latimer trusts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Latimer becomes one of the most powerful gospel preachers in the early Reformation. Now, if you ever get to Oxford University, Latimer leads one of his older friends, Nicholas Ridley, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them are preaching the Word of God, and they get arrested. You've heard the phrase, X marks the spot.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a spot on the pavement in Oxford. There's a big X. That's where it came from. And right there on that X spot, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer are burned to death, burned to ashes. Why? Because they preached the Word of God.
Wow.
And really, to make a long story short, Bilney then is preaching, and he gets arrested, and they do hours and hours and hours of interrogation. Finally, he recants his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 2 years, he's in prison, but he's under so much conviction that he recanted his recantation.
Wow.
And he begins powerfully preaching again, saying, I was wrong to recant that. Lord, forgive me. And so he's arrested in Norwich, England. There's a place called the Lollards Pit in Norwich, England. And his friends, they're going to burn him. He was imprisoned in Guildhall that's still standing today. And the night before he goes there, he sticks his finger into the candle and burns off to the first thing. And they said, what in the world are you doing?
To the first knuckle?
Yep, to the first knuckle. And then he says, I'm only trying to prepare my flesh for tomorrow. God's rod shall burn my whole body in the fire. And he only withdrew his, I'm reading from Fox now, he only withdrew his finger when the first joint had been burned, and quietly recited Isaiah 43:2, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall any flame kindle upon me.
Mm.
The next day, he's marched out to the Lollards Pit. He bids his friends farewell, and as they light the fire, he is crying out in Latin, Credo! Credo! which means I believe.
Wow.
I believe. But he's the one who led priest Latimer to the Lord, the first recorded, you know, conversion. He gave his life believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, though he had lapsed for a time.
Pastor David Brown with us here today. We're talking about Bibles of the Martyrs. And again, I hope this kindles afresh our passion for scriptures today, our love for the Word of God. Let's advance to April 4th, 1519, and introduce us to some men and a widow lady.
Oh, my. It's hard for me to believe. Fox's Book of Martyrs, I have the last ancient edition of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I came across this account of these six. There was actually seven. There were six men and one woman, and the Bible was still outlawed to be in any language other than Latin, and then common people weren't even to read it in the Latin. And so what had happened here is these seven were arrested, and here is their crime. They had translated from the Latin into English the Lord's Prayer in English and the Ten Commandments in English.
That was their crime.
That was their crime. Fox tells about that. And so they take them before the judge, and the widow being a widow and having young children, they let her off at first. As the sheriff is helping her down off the witness stand, something rattles in her sleeve. Now, I don't know why, Jim, but the sheriff reached into her sleeve and pulls out and opens this, and you know what he finds? This widow lady has this in her sleeve. She has the Ten Commandments in English in her sleeve, and he holds it up and shows the judge, who had been merciful to her, but because she had the Ten Commandments translated into English that she was teaching her children, they took them out on April 4th, 1519, and they burned all seven of them to ashes for the crime of having Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on, the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments in English that they were teaching their family.
And ladies and gentlemen, how many times do we disregard what God has said in His Word? Don't have time for today. And friends, these are individuals who paid with their lives so that we can have the Bible in English today. And what an opportunity for us to gain a new, fresh appreciation. We are going to be taking a break, and when we come back, we're going to spend just a little further time before we open phone lines to get into the first New Testament in English, who translated it, who printed it, and what happened to him. So I trust you'll stay tuned. Pastor David Brown is with us today. We're going to be back in just a minute here on Crosstalk on the VCY American Network, and we trust you'll stay with us. We'll be right back.
Having to prove the existence of God to an atheist is like having to prove the existence of the sun at noon on a clear day. Yet millions are embracing the foolishness of atheism. Now from Ray Comfort comes The Atheist Delusion. This 60-minute DVD pulls back the curtain and reveals what is going on in the mind of those who deny the obvious. It introduces you to a number of atheists who you'll follow as they go where the evidence leads, find a roadblock, and enter into a place of honesty that is rarely seen on film. You'll hear the compelling questions that cause them to doubt their atheism. You can obtain one copy of The Atheist Delusion for a donation of $5, 5 copies for a donation of $18, or 10 copies for a donation of $25 by calling 1-800-729-9829. Simply call VCY America at 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Pastor David Brown is with us today. We're talking about Bibles of the Martyrs, and we're going to have a little bit more discussion, but some of the things we're talking about as far as the matters pertaining to the Bible and the history and so forth, you have a website that has some of this information available on it.
Right, and we're trying to update it. It won't be for a while yet, but in the next 3 months, I hope to put a lot more on this website. But it is Logos. This is all one long word, Logos Resource, singular, Logos Resource Pages, that's plural, .org, Logos Resource Pages, .org. And there's a wide variety of topics that we've addressed on Logos Resource Pages, .org.
Let's talk about that first New Testament in English. Who did it? Who translated? I mean, certainly they had examples before them saying, you know, that this is what's going to happen to you. So it took somebody who was bold in the faith, empowered by the Spirit of God. Who was such the individual?
Yeah, the name of this man was William Tyndale. And William Tyndale, he was no slacker. At age 12, he went to Hartford College in Oxford, and he knew seven languages very fluently, as well as German. And Fox's Book of Martyrs says that William Tyndale was singularly addicted to the Scriptures. William Tyndale believed that even the plowboy needed to have the Scriptures. He got in a big row, even though William Tyndale was a Catholic priest. Here's what happened again. He got a hold of Erasmus's Greek New Testament, started reading it, came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He said, I'll tell you what, the English people need to have the Bible printed in their own language. They only had some handwritten copies of Wycliffe that were done all the way back in the 1300s, and they were hard to come by and so on. So he got in an argument. He's working for a knight, and he is their teacher and so on, but the knight offered a bunch of Catholic prelates to come, and they're sitting next to William Tyndale, and the priest would say something, and William Tyndale says, well, here's what the Bible says. And then the Catholic priest would say something else. He said, here's what the Bible says. Finally, the priest got mad and said, we were better to be without God's law than the Pope's. He says, the Pope's law should reign. And William Tyndale said, if God spare my life, I will cause that a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the Scripture than you do.
He defied the Pope.
He defied the Pope right there. And he got called on the carpet for it, and he was berated, it says in Fox's Book of Martyrs, as though he were a dog. So he found out that he started translating it at a little Sodbury Manor there in England, and he found out that he couldn't really get anything done in England, and so he went to Germany, and he started in Germany in Cologne, and they about arrested him. He went out the back door as people were coming in the front door. So he finally went to Worms, and he was able, in Germany at Worms, to be able to translate the 1526 Tyndale New Testament and have it printed. They printed 3,000 copies. The only problem was is the Bishop of London bought nearly all of them. There's only 2.5 surviving copies, and they burned them all at St. Paul's Cross in London. You can go to St. Paul's Cathedral in London and look for where the old St. Paul's Cross was. He preached against William Tyndale, preached against the English Bible, and burned all these copies. But what Tyndale did is he took that money and made a revised translation, and they began smuggling him into England in bolts of cloth, in sacks of flour, and was it a blessing?
So yeah, what was meant for evil turned out to be good.
Turned out to be good again. Mm-hmm. And you got two guys, William Woosley and Robert Pigott. They bought Tyndale Bibles, and they're out preaching. They're just lay preachers, but they're out preaching, sharing the Word of God. People are getting saved, and they get caught. And so they're taken out to Smithfield, and they're trying to burn them at the stake. But the it's green wood, and they can't. So they had captured a bunch of Tyndale Bibles. They're tearing them up to light the fire better. And so while they're burning, their feet are burning, we have Pigott praying, and Woosley says, can you give me one of those Tyndale Bibles? They figured, why not? We're burning them anyway. And so he is reading John, starts at John chapter 1, And he's reading as he's being burned to the stake until he couldn't read anymore. But the historian says, because of his passion, and he's given his life for the Word of God, they're being burned for preaching the Bible. The historian says that one-third of the people who were watching their being burned came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.
The power of the Gospel of John.
The power of the Gospel of John. But William Tyndale, they finally trapped him in 1536. 500 days they kept him in prison without a trial. But what did he do? Well, a couple things. He led his jailer to the Lord. He led his jailer's wife to the Lord. He led his jailer's adult children to the Lord.
Sounds like the Apostle Paul.
Yeah, he does. And then he writes and he asks the master of the prison, he says, I want my Hebrew grammar and I want my Hebrew Bible, because what he does while he's in prison is he translates Genesis to 2 Chronicles before he's taken out into the Velvoord Castle churchyard, which is north of Brussels. He's tied to the stake. He's asked if he had any last words, and his prayer was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. A year later, God does that, but then he's strangled and burned to ashes. But 85% of Tyndale's work in the New Testament we find in our King James Version of the Bible. He was such a good translator.
My. Friends, we're going to open the phone lines here today and give you opportunity to ask a question or make a brief comment. In just a moment, Pastor Brown's going to relay the story of John Rogers and the New England Primer. But as he's doing so, our line is open right now. Get on board right away. If you have a question you'd like to ask, or maybe this has rekindled your own heart in your love for the Word of God, our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829, 1-800-733-9829. Tell us about John Rogers and the New England Primer.
Well, in the New England Primers, they all had the story of John Rogers. When William Tyndale died, he left his work in the Old Testament, Genesis through 2 Chronicles, he left it to John Rogers. And so Miles Coverdale had produced a whole Bible. William Tyndale had only given a New Testament before he's burned at the stake. And what happened with Coverdale, he wasn't a Hebrew scholar, so he translated Martin Luther's Old Testament, but the people, English people, loved having the whole Bible. Well, when John Rogers got Tyndale's work in the Hebrew from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, what he did is he made a Bible called the Matthew's Bible. That's a pseudonym for William Tyndale and Thomas Matthews. And so he takes Tyndale's work and uses Genesis through 2 Chronicles, because that's an original translation from Hebrew. Then he took Coverdale's translation of Luther and made out the rest of the Old Testament. And this Bible is circulated and well-received. And then Bloody Mary comes to the throne. She outlaws all Bibles, and since he was the most recent one, Bloody Mary arrests John Rogers, and they really try and get him to recant his faith. And he says, that which I have preached, I will seal with my blood. Let me just quickly tell you, on February 4th, 1555, his wife and 10 of their 11 children accompany him to Smithfield, which is in central London there. And the historian says, even his children assisted at it, comforting him in such a manner as it seemed as if he was being led to a wedding. Rogers walked to the stake singing the psalm, and the historian says he washed his hands in the flame as though it were cold water. And his friend said, he broke the ice valiantly. He was burned to death because he had the audacity to translate the Bible into English. He gave his life so that we could have our English Bible.
How should that impact us today?
Well, in my mind, Jim, there's so many people who have Bibles in their homes, but they never read them. They don't have family devotions. They don't have devotions themselves. They're too busy, or so they say. And yet they don't realize that believing this book determines their destiny, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your children aren't going to get the Bible into themselves by having it sit on the shelf. I want to rekindle people's passion to realize that Christ died for our sins. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm a blood-bought believer, but I have a blood-bought book here, and we need to study to show ourselves, to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Make it a priority to get into God's word.
Faith comes by hearing, ladies and gentlemen, and hearing by the word of God. Pastor David Brown with us today. Our phone lines are open. Our number 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. Let's go to Zion, Illinois. Bruce is calling. Bruce, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you so much for your program. I know Pastor Brown could talk a lot about this, but could he explain why he's so in favor of the King James Bible?
Yeah, I am. There are about 6,000 manuscripts, portions of the Greek New Testament, and 98% of all the manuscript evidence that's there supports the King James Version of the Bible. There's about 50 of the other manuscripts of the eclectic line that the New Bible versions use, but I want a Bible that's all there. I have followed through, and there's 8,000 differences between what would be called the traditional text and the Nestle-Aland text. And so I'm going to use a Bible that's all there and has the manuscript evidence. I don't care to argue about it, but that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep with my King James Bible.
Amen. Well, thank you very much. I agree with you 100%.
Thank you, Bruce. Appreciate your call here today. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. We're talking about Bibles of the Martyrs and certainly those who have paid with their life that you and I may have the Word of God in the English language today, something others are clamoring to have. Let's go to Somerset, Kentucky. Roger, you're on the air.
Hi. I just wanted to make a comment about the new versions of the Bible. I bought a book that lists all the things that have been taken out of the modern versions. They take out verses. They change words that they don't mean the same thing. And it's my understanding that the King James is the only Bible that is 100% accurate. I just wanted him to comment on that.
Okay. Thank you, Roger.
Yeah, I think I did previously, but I'll just comment on it again. There's as he's mentioning, but there's 8,000 differences between the underlying text of the traditional text and the Nestle-Aland. And Nestle-Aland in the 27th edition that leaves out some of the verses and changes a number of the words and so on, it says right in the introduction, it says we don't want this Greek text to be definitive. When we disagreed on what reading should be given, we voted on it. It doesn't have anything to do with the text. That's not a way to deal with your Bible, in my opinion.
Bibles of the Martyrs are a topic today here on Crosstalk, and our telephone number is 800-733-9829. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Well, it's no secret. Today, if you're a capitalist, a Christian, you're deemed to be what? A racist. You're deemed to be a bigot. This is not new. I could take you back into world history and show you how this has been a systematic program. In fact, in October of 1945, in a speech in Washington, D.C. before psychiatrists and lawmakers, a man by the name of Chisholm, G. Brock Chisholm, declared, quote, "the reinterpretation and eventual eradication of the concept of right and wrong are the belated objectives of nearly all psychotherapy. If the race is to be free from the crippling burden of good and evil, it must be psychiatrists who take the original responsibility," end quote. The goal is to say that anyone that believes in right and wrong, faith in God, America, American ideas, and the family is mentally ill. This will increase as the days become more and more evil. For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Our topic today is Bibles of the Martyrs and those who have paid their price. If you have a comment or question on that particular aspect, give us a call here on Crosstalk. Pastor Brown, you've got a book available.
Yeah, one of the things that I decided to do was reprint a 1826 Tyndale Bible. It includes his biography in it, Jim. And it also in Roman text so that you can read it as opposed to the old black letter that's hard to read. I reprinted that Tyndale New Testament 1526 in Roman lettering that you can read. And it has, again, his biography. And for $45 postpaid, they could send me a check at David Brown, P.O. Box 173, Oak Creek, Wisconsin 53154. And you can read the complete biography of William Tyndale, all he went through, and you can also see his New Testament in Roman type where you can actually read it. So for a $45 book charge, that includes postpaid, P.O. Box 173, Oak Creek, Wisconsin 53154, made out to David Brown.
Okay, our major focus today is on Bibles of the Martyrs, and if you have a question on that particular topic or a comment on that topic, our number 800-733-9829. Judy is calling from Wisconsin. You're on the air, Judy.
Hello. I am wanting to have you verify regarding the King James Bible and when it first started.
When was that Bible?
Oh, yeah, that's good. A very good question. In 1604, King James called together the prelates, 50 of them, in England, because there was great unrest in the Church of England.
This is coming out of an answer to William Tyndale's prayer.
Right, right. It's an answer to William Tyndale's prayer. And so they all get together, and John Reynolds, the president of Corpus Christi College, makes a motion that a new Bible be translated and that it doesn't have notes. It either has cross references, word explanations, and that's all, without all of the things that the Geneva Bible had into it that put their own religious spin on it. So in 1607, they called the conference 1604. They got together the teams. There was three different teams. And then each team of the three were broken up into two with about 7 to 10 people. And in 1607, they started translating the King James Bible that was published for the very first time in 1611. However, the Bibles that we have today are not King James 1611. They're King James 1769 because in the Blaney edition of the King James Bible, they went through, corrected all the printing errors, and standardized the spelling, because in the 1611, son was spelled S-O-N, S-O-N-N, S-O-N-E, S-O-N-N-E. There hadn't been any standard spelling to that point. So we have a version of the 1769 King James that we standardly use, Jim.
Thank you, Judy. Let's see. We've got Tom in Port Wing. Tom, you're on the air.
Yeah, I have a question. How have things remained the same in regards to the Bible and people translating it into their own language today? Some things change, but some things remain the same, like the resistance to the Bible.
Talking like even in other countries and so forth?
Yeah. Here's what I believe about translation. You shouldn't be translating the King James version of the Bible, because then if you translate the King James into, let's say, Swahili, then what you have is a translation of a translation. What you need to do is go back to the Hebrew Masoretic text and translate the Hebrew Masoretic text that God preserved into the Swahili, not the King James, because then you end up with a translation of a translation. You would translate the Greek received text line then into the language, not translate the King James, because then you have a translation of a translation. You want to go from the original languages and make a new translation.
Okay, thank you for that call. John, Milwaukee, you're on the air.
Good afternoon.
John, turn your radio down, please.
I have a King James Bible that doesn't have any copyright quote on it.
Okay, what about that, Pastor?
Yeah, the fact of the matter is this the authorized version of England. The fact of the matter is, I disagree with some people on this, but it's still under the authority of the Crown, but the Crown has never, never, never enforced copyright on the King James. Anybody can print the King James. Everybody can print the King James. Mm-hmm. The Crown has never enforced this authorization and never will.
Okay, thank you, John. Robert in Pensacola, you're on the air.
Hey, my comment is, you know, William Tyndale gave his life so that the plowman might know as much as the bishop through the Word of God. My question is, why is there so much pushback against, especially in the United States, of having a Bible that's in the language of the common man? Why is some people think that Elizabethan English is the preferred language? Just I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you, Robert.
Yeah, well, it has to do with the text lines. When you have 6,000 texts that support the underlying King James Version of the Bible, and the new versions don't use the traditional text, they use the eclectic text that they use primarily three of the eclectic texts, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, and then one other. They primarily use those, and those, in my mind, as I've compared them, if you compare Vaticanus with Sinaiticus, there's 3,000 differences in the Gospels alone between Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, for they don't agree with themselves. It's easier to find two places where they disagree than two places they agree. The modern translators are not using the traditional line of the text to translate their Bibles, and so they're using what I believe is a corrupt line to do that. And so my big thing is that they're using a corrupt text to translate a Bible. So if you're using a corrupt text, then you end up with a corrupt Bible. That's my opinion, Jim.
We got 30 seconds. What do you want to leave with the listeners on our topic here
today? Get into your Bible. Read your Bible every day. I don't care. I am going to read one that's all there. I'm going to read the King James Version of the Bible. But get into your Bible and study it, because it is God's Holy Spirit who uses God's holy word in our life, Jim.
Thank you so much for being with us here today, Pastor Brown. And again, folks, that is Pastor David Brown, P.O. Box 173, Oak Creek, Wisconsin, 53154. You can also check out the website logosresourcepages.org. Thanks so much for joining us here today on Crosstalk. God has preserved his word. Many have given their blood that we might have it in our language today. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.